So thanks for writing and thanks for sending me your book. I had a chance to get a look at it. Yeah, I read a little bit, and yeah, it seems like a good work you're doing. This is the first book you've written since your last one was Hipster Christianity. Am I right about that?
No, so I had one other one since Hipster Christianity called Gray Matters.
Okay, yeah.
And that came out about 4 years ago.
Okay, sweet. So Hipster.
Yeah, and, so it's okay. My third book.
Cool, so 4 years since Gray Matters. Okay. And this is kind of continuing that trajectory, I guess, against resisting sort of the popular and embracing the kind of uncomfortable, less sort of clear aspects of Christianity.
Yeah, I think all three of my books are related in that they're all kind of broadly about Christianity's relationship with culture and how we can have a nuanced and healthy relationship with culture without kind of going to extremes and kind of resisting the tendencies of consumerism and just individualism and leaning into the discomfort of complexity and nuance and all that.
That's cool. I read in your book a lot of your theology has a sort of reformed rooting. Do you find it in the reformed camp, the a lot of that tendency towards embracing culture and this sort of embracing this tension?
Yeah, you know, I think the reformed tradition in Christianity has been maybe more open than other traditions to culture and kind of has a big view of God's presence in the arts and in culture, and the whole idea of common grace is a very popular kind of theological idea in reformed Christianity, which is basically that, you know, God is sovereign over all of creation, not just the things that are made by Christians, but, you know, everything can give glory to God, and so that's been a big idea that has informed my own way of looking at art and culture and movies. I've done a lot of film criticism over the years, and just this idea that, like, God in his grace and his kindness doesn't just give creative gifts to Christians. He, you know, he bestows through common grace the ability to tell beautiful stories and you know, create true beautiful things even to secular atheists. And so as Christians we should celebrate that and you know, point out and name the good things that are out there, even if they're not necessarily explicitly Christian.
That's really cool, and that's that's a refreshing perspective. I really appreciate it. How do you walk that line then between, because I could see there being maybe a tendency in wanting to embrace culture and wanting to embrace secular culture, and then a tension there between with a lot of your books, which are kind of rejecting this sort of ability to sort of go with what's popular and just sort of embrace culture with where it's at. I guess you still see a tension there.
Yeah, so I think what it is we don't want to swing to the other extreme. So we can embrace and engage, you know, the good things in culture, and I think that's a good thing to do as Christians, but I've seen a tendency in my generation, maybe millennial Christians, to kind of swing to the other extreme where now we have this kind of uncritical approach where we embrace everything and we don't really exercise discernment at all, and we just celebrate everything, and I don't think that's healthy either. So I think the tension of the Christian life is a real tension, which is that we are in the world but not of the world. We are a set apart people who are called to be different, and that's a real thing, and it's been true for the people of God, you know, throughout the Bible and the Old Testament. The Jewish people, the Israelites, were called to be set apart, to be different, and that theme continues in the New Testament. Jesus says, you know, you are light, you are salt, you are to be different, you are to be set apart, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. So I think that Christians today, that can be an uncomfortable idea. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not easy to be different, and we sometimes want to be the same, we want to be liked, we want to be fully embraced by the world. But winsome, and we can be loving, and we can be engaging with the world even while we're different. So it's kind of about finding that balance and not going to the two extremes where we're either isolating from culture and kind of exaggerating our difference so that we never are, you know, having opportunities to be missional and to love people and to engage them, or the other extreme, which is just to kind of pretend that there's no difference at all and that we can just look and talk and act like anyone else in the world in a kind of undiscerning, uncritical way. So I think we need to kind of embrace the tension of that as Christians and recognize, you know, that's uncomfortable. And so that's kind of why I wrote the new book, Uncomfortable.
Right. Yeah, so what are you talk about in your new book accepting the uncomfortable and even awkward aspects of Christianity in the context of the local church. What are some of the uncomfortable and awkward aspects? You sort of winked at it a little bit already, but yeah, can you unpack some of those uncomfortable and awkward aspects of Christianity, what they are?
Yeah, I mean, there's so much.
Yeah.
Everything, every chapter in the book is about some uncomfortable aspect, as you know. I mean, there's just the things about Christianity itself as a belief system that are uncomfortable, like the very fact that this is a faith that is defined by a guy on a cross, you know, like the cruciform shape of Christianity is uncomfortable. It calls us to sacrifice, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to enter into suffering so that we can know Jesus more in that. And I think that's a countercultural, difficult, challenging idea in today's world, which does kind of comfort is kind of a little bit of an idol. Like we prefer comfort, we prefer convenience in a consumeristic society. Those are the values, and yet Christianity, you know, the way of the cross kind of goes counter to that. So I think that's one aspect. I mean, I talked about holiness and the call. The call of Christianity is one of transformation and change, and you know, the world we live in kind of says, like, you're okay as you are, like, don't let anyone tell you, you know, you need to change, just accept who you are. And Christianity basically says the opposite. It says, like, we are all desperately in need of change. We're sinners. And the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel is to change us, to transform us. And yet that's never a comfortable process, right? Sanctification is a bumpy road, and it's messy, and it's challenging. And the local church is the place that you know, God has created for that to happen. We sharpen each other in the church. We grow each other, and that's not going to be easy and uncomfortable, but it's so important, so essential. So yeah, those are a few kind of things. I mean, I also think just the people, like doing life with people who are very different from you. This is one of the big areas where the rubber meets the road, I think, with the challenge of Christianity in today's world, because we live in a world where, like, technology has enabled us to self-select in many respects, like who we surround ourselves with, the voices we surround ourselves with on social media, etc. We can unfollow the people that we don't like or who annoy us. Well, Christianity, the church, doesn't really give us that option. Like, the whole point of church is to bring together a diverse group of people from different ethnicities, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different political parties, like all these areas of difference that every other aspect of our society these days is pulling us apart and creating these kind of silos and bubbles. Christianity is about meshing all those people together, and that's simultaneously, I think, the biggest challenge and the most uncomfortable thing about church today, but it's also the most beautiful and the most powerful witness that we can offer as Christians. If we can lean into that as Christians, and if all of our churches can be kind of beautiful microcosms of love in the midst of diversity, I think that can really stand out in today's polarized world where there's so much division. Those are just a few things I could talk more, but
yeah,
I'll let you.
That's really good.
Ask another question.
That's a good kind of like three main kind of pillars of kind of what you're trying to unpack here. I was really taken by this line that you said consumerism is chronic dissatisfaction. And there's sort of this idol of comfort you talk about, you know, doing what fits you, and but how that ultimately leads to just sort of a, you know, church shopping or whatever, and this sort of leads to ultimately just to this sort of perpetual dissatisfaction. And there's sort of a comfortable, there's sort of a comfort in that. but that's not the comfort of the gospel, right? The comfort of the gospel is moving through those things. And
I could talk a bit about that.
Sure,
I think that's kind of the engine that fuels consumerism, right? Like, consumerism depends on chronic dissatisfaction, because if consumers are always needing to move on to a new thing, a new brand, a new movie, a new house, car, whatever, it means there's more money to be made. There's more market need, and so if consumerism just breeds this posture of dissatisfaction and always be on the lookout for something better and newer and trendier, and I think that that posture has infiltrated the church, and it's so sad to see when I look at, like, you know, young people in their 20s who kind of float from church to church, and they stay for a couple of years, but then they get bored, and there's another cool church that opens up in the city, and so they try that for a few years, but no one, you know, when you do that, you don't stay long enough to really grow. Like, you don't stay long enough to know people, to be known, to be stretched, to kind of learn to do community over the long haul, which is difficult. And so no one's ever growing in that consumeristic posture. And, you know, I would say if there's anything that we should be chronically dissatisfied with, it should be our own sin, you know, our own brokenness that we need to work on, and being in a church is going to help that. So rather than kind of have this consumer posture of always complaining, always being dissatisfied with the external things, like the things about the church we don't like, the music style we don't like, the thing a pastor said from the pulpit, like, we shouldn't focus as much on that as much as we do on our own heart issues that the Spirit needs to work on and grow. And yet that's a countercultural idea, to kind of have that inward orientation where our own sin is the biggest problem that we're confronted with. I think social media, just one more thing, I think social media has kind of conditioned us to rage against, like, every machine out there, like every external thing. Mm-hmm. And it's distracting us from our own sin. It's distracting us from our own pride and these things. And so I think the church is a great gift because it gets us outside of ourselves to one extent, but it also gets inside of our heart, and it has the joy of people being able to speak into us and say, like, identify, like, here's an area where you can grow, and we can help you grow. I'm rambling a bit, but
that's awesome.
I'll stop there.
Yeah, that's good. That ties the consumerism point well into your other points about embracing holiness and going beyond that mere authenticity, right? If we just, I think authenticity is a good place to start in community, but if we stop there and say, well, no, this isn't authentic to me. Well, maybe it's not authentic to you because it's challenging you in a way that you'd rather not be challenged.
Right.
Or something.
Totally.
What are some personal ways in your own life that you found that uncomfortableness with church and moved past that and grown past that?
Yeah, I mean, so much of the book was inspired by personal experiences. The church that my wife and I go to now, we've been going there for 5 years now, and it's been the most uncomfortable 5 years church experience we've ever had. I think it's easy to say, but it's also been the most growth that I think we've both seen in our spiritual lives, and we've both grown up in the church and grown up kind of in Christianity. So, yeah, I mean, part of it is the church that we go to now is more charismatic than we were used to. We grew up kind of Reformed, Baptist, really focused on the Word and the Bible, and that's great, and personally to kind of get outside of my consumer orientation where I only am going to go to a church that fits me perfectly, because I wouldn't have chosen this church if I had wanted to find a church that fit Brett McCracken perfectly. Like, it just wouldn't have been this church. Mm-hmm. It's very different from what my dream church would be. And yet, I've come to that realization that actually, like, my dream is not the point. Like, my, like, fitting my various check boxes on my laundry list of consumer tastes and preferences is not the point of Christianity. It's actually the opposite. It's about getting outside of yourself, being part of a bigger mission, serving rather than being served, and then kind of learning to grow and be in community with people together who are very different and frustrating sometimes, and are going to help you to be humble, help you to rely more on God and not yourself. Mm-hmm. And just have kind of that posture of, like, you know, we're a church, we're about building each other up for a bigger purpose, for the gospel, so that the Spirit can do work through us, not about making my personal experience as comfortable as possible.
Oh, that's good. I wonder if you have advice for someone who is, like, acutely aware of their own sin and their own need for growth, and they're in a context where, for whatever reason, it's become toxic, or it's become like really unhealthy, and they're fully aware. They're like, oh, this is my own sin, you know, my own stuff I'm working through. But it's almost just like reaching like burnout level, you know. Would you still advise that person to stay in that community, or is there a time where someone should maybe take a break or go do something else?
Yeah, and I think that brings up a really good point that I mentioned in the book. Like, I'm not arguing that we need to stay in, like, uncomfortable churches, like forever, like, when it's an unhealthy situation. Mm-hmm. So I think that line between, like, healthy discomfort and, like, unhealthy abuse or, like, toxic situations, like, we need to be really clear on that. Like, of course there's times when we should leave a church. Like, if it's a toxic situation, whether because, you know, the church is starting to teach heresy, or they're kind of going off the rails theologically, mm-hmm. or if we're just not growing and the problems that we're dealing with are just kind of cyclical and there's no mark of transformation in our lives, or if, you know, if no one else in the church is not growing. I think if you're in a church and you start noticing, like, actually, like, where's the transformation? Like, we're just the same people that we were last year and the year before. There's no one being brought. There's no new conversions. There's no new baptisms. The community we're in is not noticeably different because of our church. I think those are actually good reasons to leave. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think there's definitely viable reasons why you should leave a church. I would just say, before you make that decision, you need to kind of have the introspective awareness to look within your heart and just make sure that, you know, am I the problem? Like, am I not growing because I've just not leaned into the challenge of it, or I've just been kind of passive? And if that's the case, then I would hang around more and just, you know, really make an intentional effort. But if you are making those efforts and you're really giving it your all, and it's the community's problem, like, they're just not, it's not a healthy community that's helping you grow and helping you transform, then I think, sure, you know, it's probably better to look for a church where that kind of transformation can happen.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good. How do you know when it's the right church for you, when you do find one?
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think, and this is part of my, like, recent kind of veering a little bit more towards the Holy Spirit kind of orientation, but I really do think you need to pray a ton and just kind of be attentive and listen to the Holy Spirit. I think God has a way of making it clear to us when decisions are, you know, right. And sometimes it's not super clear, right? Like, God doesn't speak in a loud voice or, like, you know, right on the wall. But I do think if you're prayerful about it and you're really sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that's an important thing. I think practically, you know, lot of what I talk about in this is just having a sense for the right priorities of a church. And too often, I think we go into a church shopping situation. And by the way, the fact that we use the phrase church shopping, I think, is so problematic because it just perpetuates the consumer approach. Like, really, we're shopping for a church? Like, we're shopping for a new pair of jeans? Like, that's not good. But I would say that when we're in that situation of looking for a new church, we need to just make sure our list of kind of checklist items, like, aren't kind of subjective, perfect for me type things, like the style of music, like the, you know, whatever, like the architecture style, like all these second level things. I don't think those should be the main things we're looking for. You need to be looking for, you know, the right priorities. So is Jesus the center of the church? Is the church focused on, you know, the Bible? Is it biblically grounded? Is the presence of God there in the church? Can you discern kind of the spiritual presence of God? Are there new converts being made? Is there transformation happening? Is there change happening? So I think those are the more important things. I would also say, like, are there opportunities for me to serve in this church? Like, because I think that's so healthy and so important. We don't just want to come and go as consumers in a church. I think church is designed so that every member of the body in that local church is serving in some capacity. So I think you should look for a church where you can easily plug in and serve in some capacity. So yeah, it kind of goes back to the serve rather than be served mindset. Mm. Like, we shouldn't shop for churches that are going to, like, serve us and serve our needs and meet us where we're at. Like, the more important thing is, can I serve here? And is this church on fire for Jesus, making a difference in the community for Jesus? And, you know, can I be used in a powerful way here?
So what was one of the biggest uncomfortable humps you had to come get over at this charismatic church you started attending?
Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, two come to mind. One is I'm more of an introvert, so I don't love, like, the whole praying in small groups of strangers type things. And that happens, like, a ton at our current church. Like, almost every Sunday, like, there'll be kind of a moment in the service where we spontaneously instruct the people in the congregation to, like, you know, why don't you turn to, like, two or three people in your, you know, sitting near you and pray for a few minutes about, you know, this certain topic. And it's a beautiful thing. And, you know, this last Sunday we did it and we prayed for the whole Charlottesville race issue. Mm-hmm. And it was powerful. And I think the Holy Spirit works in wonderful ways when we do that. But, man, it's uncomfortable for people who are newer to the church or just introverts like me. That's not a comfortable thing at all. And then the other thing that has been a funny journey that I've been on is, I grew up in a church where, like, you never raised your hands during worship. You just didn't do that.
Yeah.
And if it was someone who would, like, raise their hands, like, everyone would look at them, you know, with kind of the side eye, like, yeah, who is that crazy charismatic? So that's, like, the culture of my current church is, like, you know, people raise their hands, and it's a lively kind of charismatic style of worship. And so I've, for the first year of going to this church, I was pretty, like, against it. I was like, I'm just going to not raise my hands, and I'll sing, and I'll, you know, I'll give it my all of singing, but there's no way I'm going to raise my hands. But eventually, like, I got to the point where I'm like, you know, this is silly. Like, I'm just going to try it. And so ever so slightly, I would, like, incrementally, like, lift my hands, like, halfway. And so now, 5 years later, I'm kind of a full hand raiser, and it's like second nature now. But that was really uncomfortable at first.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, thanks for sharing. I read that in your research for Uncomfortable, you interviewed a number of pastors about what their own congregations find most uncomfortable about Christianity. What were some of the responses that you heard?
Yeah, feels like in different cultures, because in California and Los Angeles, what's uncomfortable might be different than in South Africa or Australia or, you know, Asia. So, yeah, I mean, I'm trying to remember what some people said. A pastor in London talked about, like, the whole sexuality conversation is the most uncomfortable thing, just to kind of talk about traditional Christian teaching on that in a city like London is super uncomfortable and challenging for people. In South Africa, a pastor talked about race and kind of the history of apartheid and racial division in South Africa. And so ethnic tension, cultural differences is a big uncomfortable challenge for that church. I had a pastor in Canada, which I guess this is appropriate for converters, talk about, he talked about how the culture of Canada is very, like, polite and very kind of nice and oriented around kindness, but maybe not as oriented towards the uncomfortable, you know, hospitality, for example. He talked about, like, opening up your home and, like, letting a bunch of Christians come over and, like, make it messy and disruptive. He said that in his particular context in suburbs of Toronto, that's been an uncomfortable thing to push people to embrace that. So yeah, those are a couple examples. I think, yeah, one person talked about like the basic things like tithing, you know, asking people to give of their own finances to invest in the church as members, which is a biblical thing. It's like a, you know, an important thing, but that's really countercultural and challenging in certain contexts. So those are a couple examples.
That's good. And in your context in America and Canada, I think by extension has a lot of the same, because we're so near, we have a lot of the same issues kind of going on. But in America or in Canada, or in North America in general, what ways do you see it becoming more uncomfortable to be a faithful Christian? What are some of the ways that it's getting maybe harder and harder, where resistance is building?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I think that one of the big issues, and I have a whole chapter on this in the book, is just the issue of authority. I think in Western culture today, the idea that there's an authority outside of the self is kind of a countercultural, offensive idea. And Christianity calls us to, you know, submit to the authority, first and foremost of Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is Lord. We bow to his leadership and his lordship. And then scripture has authority over us. Like, we don't get to make scripture say what we want to say. We have to defer to what scripture says, even if it doesn't, you know, say things that we wanted to say in some places. And also the authority of the church, you know, there's the Bible, the New Testament kind of outlines, you know, healthy leadership is a good thing. And there's shepherds and there's overseers who God, ordains and selects for this service to lead the local church. And I think submitting to that authority and to kind of, and I think that's super uncomfortable for people, mm-hmm. because humans are flawed and leaders, pastors are invariably going to be, you know, not perfect because they're sinners. And so it's hard to ask people to accept leadership and authority and to view it as a good thing and to not defer to, or just kind of default to my own personal authority is the most important thing. And I think I see that a lot in the young people, the millennials that I minister to and disciple, is they're growing up in a world that basically does say, like, you know, whatever you feel is right, like, whatever your own kind of inner moral compass says is true, like, that's what you should listen to. And I think it's so uncomfortable to say, actually, no, the way of the Christian life is to get outside of yourself and to defer
good. There must still be a tension there, though, like just with your growing interest in the Holy Spirit and in, like you mentioned earlier, this necessity of prayer and personal discernment for where God is leading you to. At a certain level,
for sure,
I find personally that's hard to distinguish between what's being authentically me and what's what's actually the Holy Spirit within me nudging me. So how do you understand that tension within? Because perhaps the Holy Spirit is inspiring something that that does contradict the authority of the leadership and
Right. Yeah. No. That itself is an uncomfortable tension of kind of leaning into this like word spirit approach where we lean into the word. You know, we double down on the authority of Scripture, but we also seek the guidance of the Spirit. And you know, the thing that I would say and that we try to practice in our church is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is never going to contradict the Bible. Like, it's the same God. You know, the Spirit authored the Scripture. The Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. So if someone claims that the Holy Spirit is doing something or saying something and it contradicts what the Bible says, then that's, you know, false, and that we can easily dismiss that. And so I think that's the rubric. That's kind of those are the guardrails for the Holy Spirit is checking everything, testing it against Scripture. And that's an uncomfortable thing to do in itself, because it's hard to tell someone who sincerely, earnestly believes that the Holy Spirit is telling them something. It's hard to then pull out your Bible and say, actually, that doesn't seem to like pass the test of Scripture. And yet you have to do that, and that's what we have to do. We have to love the Bible, and love the Spirit equally, and lean into the challenge of both and rather than either or.
Yeah, that's good. That's very good. Cool. Well, that's all the questions I have. Thanks so much for being on the on the program and for chatting with us.
Yeah, man.
Of course. Yeah, where can people find your book if they want to buy it? And we'll put a link on the website as well.
They could find it on Amazon, just like any book. And they could find it on my website, BrettMcCracken.com. I have a kind of page devoted to the book on my website. So those are some places.
Okay, great. Thanks so much, and thanks for your time today. Thanks for chatting. It was a good conversation.
Yeah, thank you, Eric.